Melissa for a great special. You know, we get to places in life where that's the prayer. Lord, just your will be done. You kind of get backed up in the corner of life, and life is hard, and times are rough, and just that seems to be the prayer. Lord, help, your will be done. Thank you for a beautiful special this morning. Thank you for singing for the Lord and sharing it with us. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn, if you would, to the book of Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Let's assume and you move into a new neighborhood. I hope none of you ever have to move much. Let's suppose you move into a new neighborhood. Let's suppose you go into a new workplace where nobody knows you. Let's suppose that in some sense of life, something changes where you are suddenly thrust into a new setting where you are affiliated with people that don't know you in any way, don't know anything about you. You're there a few weeks in your neighborhood or on the new workplace. You've been there for, again, a week or two or three or four. You have begun to learn the people. They've learned you, or you know each other's names, and you've gotten to know some of them better than others, but you've been around them for a little while. You've never really talked about church. You've never really talked about religion. You've never really spoken much about spiritual things. Is that group of people going to know that you are a Christian? Are they going to know that you know the Lord, you love the Lord, you serve the Lord, and you want to share Him with them? Are they going to know that? In the book of Acts, in chapter 4, we find Peter and John having been arrested. And it's because they're serving the Lord. It's because they're doing many great things. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3, Peter has just performed the first recorded apostolic miracle. Peter and John were apostles. Now, apostles, they were a unique group, okay? Despite what some call themselves in the religious world today, there are no apostles, all right? The apostles were men chosen directly by Jesus for a very specific purpose. Their purpose was to follow after Him, learn from Him, and carry on the work that He established and started in His ministry after He was gone, until the New Testament church got more established and began to spread and carry out His work. There were 12 original apostles, and we know one of them was Judas, who, even though Jesus knew who he was and what he was, called him. He had his purpose, and even though I don't believe he was ever even saved, but there's debate about that, but regardless, we know Judas. Those original 12, the apostles themselves chose a replacement for Judas in the interim between the time of the resurrection and the time of the ascension. There's some say they didn't have the authority to do that. Others say that because of their apostleship, they did. So we count him, Matthias. And then Paul was certainly an apostle. He says of himself he was an apostle after due time. The Lord, I believe, called him the day he was saved, and he was an apostle. You can't defy, the Scripture tells us that very distinctly. So there were at least 14 apostles, okay? And we're not going to debate the others. There may have been others, but I don't think so. But these apostles were special men. And during the apostolic age, until the end of the first century, John was the last of the apostles to die in the mid-90s of the first century. They had miraculous power, all right? They could do things, God would do things through them that He didn't do through ordinary people. And in Acts chapter 3, we see that as Peter healed a man. gave him back his physical well-being and his ability to get about and such as that. Well, that created quite a stir in and around Jerusalem because Peter had healed this man. At this particular time, this is shortly after the ascension of Jesus, right after the day of Pentecost, the Jews were out to get the apostles. The Jewish hierarchy, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish priest, they did not like what was going on. They thought they had gotten rid of Jesus and that would take care of the problem. Obviously, it didn't. They kept the apostles kept up the work. People were being saved. Great things were happening. Great things had happened on the day of Pentecost. Some 3,000 people were saved there. And it was a great time. And so Peter and John were arrested, kept taken into custody, and they were placed in jail at this particular time. Now let's begin reading in chapter 4, verse 5, and let's listen to a very short but very straightforward, profound sermon by Peter and what he said to them and the response that he got. Acts chapter 4, verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow, the day after they had been taken into captivity and been placed in jail the day before. It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers, elders, and scribes, that's the Jewish hierarchy, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, this is not John the apostle, all right, this is a different John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, Peter and John, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Healed the man the day before. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, remember this, a little side note. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is referred to as that, the Holy Spirit. Other times he is referred to as the Holy Ghost. The word Spirit and Ghost are always translated from the exact same Greek word, pneumos, okay? Why they sometimes use Spirit and sometimes use Ghost, I'm not sure. But it's always speaking of the same person, the Holy Spirit, the deity of God, the Spirit that dwells within us. It is God acting in the manifestation of the position of the Holy Spirit. So don't get confused between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. One and the same. Verse 8 again. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." He addresses them directly. "If we," John and himself, "this day be examined of the good deeds done unto this impotent man, by what means is he made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's a very short sermon. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, God. We praise you, God, for Jesus and for what we have in him. Lord, I pray today that we will take your word into our hearts and our minds, and that we will decide within ourselves and commit ourselves to you, that wherever we are, whomever we associate with, that we will leave them with them knowing that we have been with Jesus. Lord, convict us this morning. Bless in a very special way, those that have come to church this morning. I thank you for them. Have your will in your way. Grant me preaching grace. And Lord, we are praising you for it this morning, and we ask it in your name. Amen and amen. Peter and John had been arrested. The next day, they come before basically the Sanhedrin court, and they say to them, "Fellas, how did you do this?" They didn't deny the healing of the man. They couldn't. It was obvious. How did you do this? By what authority? They say, "In whose name did you do this? By what authority did you do this? Who gave you the ability to do this?" Well, Peter took advantage of the opportunity, and he gave them that little short sermonette that we read there, beginning in verse 8. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he addressed them. And he said, if we this day be examined of the good deed done unto the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now listen to the next phrase. I'm telling you what. This is not popular to those that he's preaching to. They're not going to like what he's fixing to say. But it is the truth. Amen. The truth. Folk, don't ever, 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 I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, don't ever be afraid to proclaim the truth. It will offend. But if it is the truth that offends, then it's okay. Amen. If it is the truth that angers, it's okay. Now, we want to be very careful that we are not offensive in our delivery of it, but nonetheless, it is by the... And to you people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. And folk, they were directly responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. Yes, Jesus died in the plan of redemption for the redemption of all mankind, for the salvation of humanity. That was the objective. That was the primary reason for his coming. He came to save sinners. Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." But in the To get the through the plan of God and the providence of God and the working of God, it was the Jews that arrested him falsely, put him through the mocking river Tyre, enlisted the help of Pilate, the Roman governor, to get him executed. So he's telling them the truth, but they didn't like it. It is by you, whom you crucified, and whom God raised from the dead. They were denying the resurrection as hard as they could because they didn't want it to be true. They knew it was, but they were denying it. Whom God raised from the dead, and even by him does this man stand before you whole. This Jesus, this Christ that you crucified, in verse 11, he is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. The head of the corner. Now, we think of a cornerstone differently than what is talked about here. If you want to see the cornerstone of this particular facility, it's right out here on the corner. It's the white stone. It has the church's name. It tells when the church was established, when the building was built. And a lot of times that's called the cornerstone. This is the head of the corner. This is referring to the capstone. They built everything with arches in that day and time. Almost all of the entrances into buildings had archways over the top of them. It was a tradition of that day to do, but it was also a very strong architectural system of building. You build an archway with stones and you put them in here. When you get to the top, they would put the headstone in, which was a stone that was angled on each side, and it fit down in that wedge. They made it fit perfectly because it had to. And that stone, the headstone, all of the pressure from the wall surrounding that archway pressed in against that, and that headstone held everything in place. You remove the headstone and it fell in. The headstone was important. It had to be perfect. If it wasn't, it was rejected and thrown aside and they got a better one. Peter uses that illustration about Jesus. He was rejected by the Jews. But folk, let me tell you what. He is the one, he was the one, he always will be the one that holds it all together. He is the headstone. He is the most important part of the structure when it comes to Christianity and salvation and the church and the Lord's work and the plan of redemption for mankind. He is the headstone. He holds it together. He fits perfectly. He did everything perfectly. He is the headstone. But he was rejected by the Jews. And Peter tells them that. He came into his own and his own received him not, we're told by John in his writings. He was kicked aside. And Peter says, you know what? You may have rejected him. You may have kicked him aside. You may be rejecting him today and the people as the nation as a whole, the hierarchy was. You may have killed him, but folk, God raised him from the dead. And you may not think of who he is, but Peter says, this stone which was set at naught for you of you builders, which has become the head of the corner, neither is there salvation in any other. Folk, you're not going to find salvation in anybody else. Let us be reminded of that today. I look at this congregation and I know you all know that. But let us be reminded today that, folk, there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Folk, your salvation today is in the name of Jesus. Salvation today is not in church ritual. Salvation today is not in church membership. Salvation today is not in even the ordinances of the church given by Jesus. They are acts of obedience. Salvation today is not in a following of a particular person except the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where salvation is today. Folk, the world and the religious world today is looking out there in everything imaginable to make their way to heaven. Folk, listen. We're not going to make our way to heaven. We're not going to earn our way to heaven. We're not going to work our way to heaven. We're going to go to heaven because we have accepted the chief cornerstone, the headstone, Jesus Christ. We have come to Him. It is by Him that we are saved. Now in verse 13, let us look at the response of these men. Peter backed them up at a corner with a little short sermon. They knew he was right and they would not admit it. They knew who Christ was, but they would not accept him. But in verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Yet they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. They marveled. What caused such a response? What caused these men the opposition to Christ, the opposition to Christianity? What caused these men who were trying to destroy the work of Christ that he had just accomplished and that his followers were going to accomplish in the future? What caused these men that were infuriated and angered because Peter and John and the other apostles had given a man a restoration of his health because they had thousands of people on the day of Pentecost, a day or two before this, had been saved and such. What caused these men to marvel and to say, these men have been with Jesus? What caused that? Well, let's look real quickly at a couple of things that didn't cause it. One thing that didn't cause it was who these men were, Peter and John. They saw their boldness, the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They were unlearned and ignorant. The word unlearned just simply means they lacked formal education. Now, for the past 3.5 years, they've had the master teacher, Jesus, teaching them. But they were not... They were not graduates of the local theological seminary of Jerusalem, all right? Because if they would, they'd have been on the other side. They were not educated men. Remember, Peter and John both. Before the Lord called them to be fishers of men, they were just fishermen. Plain, everyday, common men. They were not educated. In this day and time, in this culture, in this era, very few people had any formal education. Very few people had formal education. It just wasn't the thing. It wasn't there. It wasn't available. It wasn't deemed necessary. And so they had very little formal education. They realized that of Peter and John. These are not educated men. So they were unlearned and ignorant. The word ignorant here is not used in the same way as we use it today, all right? The word ignorant, as we use it, often speaks of one whose knowledge or abilities to understand knowledge is limited, that they don't have that knowledge. Now, you know, one type of ignorance, even as we think of it, is okay, but, you know, there's nothing wrong with not knowing, but don't stay that way, okay? Get out there and learn something. But that's not what this is talking about. Here, this word denotes someone who is not a person of prestige. He's not a person that's well recognized. He, again, is just a very common fella. Peter and John, as fishermen, they would have been known in and around Galilee, where they were from, and around the Sea of Galilee. They would have been known among the locals. They would have been known among the fellow fishermen. But when they got to Jerusalem, folk, they weren't nobody. Compared to the folks that are interrogating them here, they're not anybody. They're nobody. A couple old fishermen that have been running with Jesus for 3 years. They're not anybody. It wasn't because of their power, their prestige, their intellect, their knowledge, and their education. It wasn't because whom they were, that they were somebody. It wasn't that caused them to realize they had been with Jesus. Folks, let us get lesson number one from this today. It doesn't matter who or what we are. Folks, we can tell people that we have been with Jesus. It doesn't matter what position you hold in life, and I hope you climb the ladder of success. I don't know what position you may hold in life. It doesn't matter what education level you may have. I, if you got a PhD or you graduated from high school or you didn't finish high school, it doesn't matter. Folks, what matters is what we do with Jesus. When you go into that new arena of life with people you don't know, it doesn't matter. When it comes to spiritual things and them knowing you're a Christian, it won't make any difference because they're not going to know and they're not going to care. Folk, don't worry about saying, well, I'm nobody. I never went to college. I didn't do well in high school. I'm nobody. I've never held a position of anybody recognizing me. I've always just worked for the other fella. Folk, you remember this when you think of yourself that way. You are in the vast majority of all people in life. You are in the vast majority of all people in life. And folk, when you look at the apostles, those original 12, or the original 11, even minus Judas, they were all common, everyday people. They were just, most of them were just old fishermen. At the end of the day, when they finished their fishing, they didn't smell good. They were nasty. They did the best to make a living with fish, selling them to the markets. They were known as the guys down on Lake Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. They weren't something special. You don't have to be somebody special. What did cause the response of these men real quickly? Look in verse 13 again. It says that they took knowledge of them. That means they understood. They understood that these men, Peter and John, had been with Jesus. The primary thing that caused this was, verse 13, the first phrase, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were bold. They weren't hesitant. They weren't prestigious. They weren't influential. They were not highly educated in the realm of secular education. But I'm telling you what, they were bold. They were bold. How bold are we for the cause of Christ? How bold are we? The word boldness comes from a word that speaks of being courageous. It speaks of an openness. It speaks of confidence, as opposed to fear and hesitation and reservation. Someone who is bold, as in described in this particular passage, and as the word is here, used here, they are confident in what they're speaking about. Folk, they were bold because they knew Jesus and who He was and what He was, what He had done and what He was going to do. They were bold, and they could be bold because they understood Jesus, and they had the courage to be open with their boldness. They had the courage to stand and preach to the very group that could put them to death, just like they did Jesus a few days ago. They had the boldness and the courage to stand before them and openly make a truthful but an accusation. It's Jesus by whom we did this, and it's Jesus, the one that you killed. It's by Him we do these things. Folks, listen. I want you to try to get a hold here of the magnitude of the courage it took for Peter to make the statements he made here. Now, Peter was pretty bold all the time. Sometimes he kind of got himself in trouble and such, and he kind of let his boldness get ahead of his thinking. But I'm telling you right here, he's on the right track. He wasn't going to back up. Folks, don't ever back up. As a child of God, when we represent Jesus, and by the way, we represent Jesus every step of the way, every second of the day. We represent Jesus. We represent this church. When you go into that new setting of a workplace, excuse me, a neighborhood, or any other setting where we're in among new people, folk, let us be bold and let us don't back up in our witness and our testimony for Jesus. We go into that new workplace. We shouldn't be there but just a day or two. 2 or 3 days, and people maybe say to themselves or maybe say to you, you know what, I can tell you're a Christian. I believe that's, and I've said this often, but I believe that's one of the greatest compliments you can ever find and ever have in your life, is to go into a new workplace, move into a new neighborhood, and after a few days, few weeks, whatever, just a little while, somebody in that group of new people comes up to you and says, you know what, I can tell you're a Christian. Or someone comes to you and says, you're a Christian, aren't you? I can tell. I can tell by the way you talk. I can tell by the way you conduct yourself. I can tell by your work ethics. I can tell by your language. I can tell by just the way you interact with the rest of us. You're a Christian, aren't you? Folk, what a compliment it is. I'm telling you, when Peter got finished here, because of his courage, his openness, his confidence, His willing to step up for Jesus, these men didn't have any doubt. Because of his boldness, they knew he had been with Jesus. Folk, today, we as Christians, we as the representatives of Jesus Christ and the cause of God, through His New Testament church, Unity Missionary Baptist Church in this location, because of that, we must be bold in our witness and our work for Christ. We as a little group of Christians this morning, we've got to be bold when we go to work in the morning. We have to, and you can be bold and not be obnoxious. You can be bold and not be egotistical and, hey, now I want you folk to know I'm a Christian, all right? You've turned them off immediately. You've lost them right there. But you can be bold in your stand for Christ by living for Him, by coming out from among them and being separate from the ungodly things, by presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is, by the way, your reasonable service. You can be bold in just your actions and attitudes and speaking to others in your everyday lifestyle. It must become a lifestyle. We have to be bold. Too often we see the world is the opposition, and that's a certain amount of truth to that. And when we are being opposed, when we seem to be, as we look around, and we recognize that, you know, there's not many other Christians in this workplace, too many times we back up. Well, I don't want to be made fun of. I don't know how. I'm afraid I'll say the wrong thing if I start talking about church and Christ and witnessing to someone. I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to be ostracized being the new guy. We can come up with, and what we can't come up with excuses, Satan will provide, let me tell you for sure. Satan's going to be sitting on your shoulder, whispering in your ear. Oh, it won't hurt. Go ahead and just join in it there at that table at break time. And yeah, it's kind of off color, but it's all right. No, take a stand and be bold. Real quickly, some areas that will help us to be bold in our service for Christ. Some things that we can learn from Peter and John and some others right here, how to be bold. The first thing that I want you to note about these fellas and why they were bold and how they were bold and how we can be bold in our service for Christ so that people might recognize that we have been with Jesus. One is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Now, folk, there is a terrible misconception about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the religious world today. There are those in the religious world today that think when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit that they get some mystical, magical power and they do things that are out of the ordinary and they speak in ways that are different and it's just some special anointing and blessing and such as that. Folk, listen what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, simple and plain. It means to be controlled by Him. Having given your life to the Holy Spirit, to God, for His purpose and for His cause, for Him to use you. All right? Being filled with the Holy Spirit, sometimes they'll say someone got the Holy Spirit. Folk, the only time you get the Holy Spirit is when you accept Christ as your personal Savior. He comes to dwell within your heart, and He lives with you forever. And when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it's when you turn your life over to Him and say, Lord, here I am, use me. Like the potter with the clay, here I am. Lord, I'm just an old clump of mud here. Make something out of me. That is being filled with the Holy Spirit. These men, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had given himself to the control of God. He wanted to be used of God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you what, it is important that we are. It is important that we are. And again, don't be misled and don't be misguided by the false teachings of the world out there today. Well, just present yourself to Christ. Lord, use me, mold me, make me. We're told in, excuse me, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul there uses a comparison or a contrast that people of that day could understand and we can today. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is to excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. When one is drunk with wine, which is an excess, and I don't like to talk about that, I don't like to, but folk, when one is intoxicated with wine or alcohol or any other mind-altering substance, whatever it is, they are controlled by it. It will control their life. It will destroy their life. It will have ill effects on others than them. Folk, it will do that. They are controlled by it. He says, instead of being controlled or drunk, intoxicated with the things of the world, wine and other things. And folk, listen, you can be controlled and intoxicated by a lot of things other than mind-altering substances. You can be by your pride and your arrogance. You can be intoxicated with your power and your prestige, with your objective of getting those things. They can control you to the point that you miss God. But instead, give yourself to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Be controlled. Be ye filled with the Spirit. There's an interesting take on the word there, be ye filled. Now, you've heard this before, but let me tell you again. Be ye filled It is a present progressive tense. Now, again, I'm not a language scholar, but I like this one. It is a present progressive tense in the Greek. It says, be you being filled. It's not something, boom, it happens and that's it. But it is a progressive, ongoing, continual thing. Be filled today and tomorrow and the next day. Continue to give yourself to God. Folk, it is a matter of lifestyle that you do every day. You can't just say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Boom, it happens and that's the end of it. No, it is being filled. It is being controlled by on a continual, all the time basis. Working toward that, striving for that, doing that. Folk, you want to be bold in your confession, in your profession, and you want to be bold in your witness to others, verbally or just through your lifestyle, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then when you do, you'll be in a position to do the next requirement. And that is to pray. Pray. Now, prayer is not mentioned specifically in this particular few verses that I've read. But back up a page in your Bible to chapter 2. This is talking about the apostles and the early Christians. Chapter 2, verse 42. Let me find it here. And they here is the church at Jerusalem, which at this time is a very large group of people. There's been thousands saved already in Jerusalem. And this is the church at Jerusalem. All right? Lost my place again. Chapter 2, verse 42. Here we go. And they, the church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were staying true to what Christ and the apostles were teaching them, and in fellowship with one another, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Folk, prayer was an essential part of the first church and of the apostles and of God's people ever since the day it began when Jesus called the apostles. Prayer. Talking to God. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. And Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That would have been about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They had a time set aside every day that they prayed. You know what? That's not a bad idea. Maybe it's when you get up first thing in the morning. It's a good time to start. Maybe it's the last thing you do before you go to bed at night. It's a good way to end the day. Maybe it's that time during your lunch hour that you just spend a few minutes and you talk to God. Folks, I'm telling you what, they put emphasis on prayer. Chapter 3, verse 1, that we says, they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Listen to what he says in chapter 4, in verse 24, just a few verses beyond our text. And when they had heard, this again is the people of the church, and when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. They're addressing God. They are praying right there. Now look down in verse 31 at what happened when they prayed. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Folks, when they prayed and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the literal building shook. And I'm telling you, they went out of there telling people about Jesus and being bold in their witness and their testimony. Oh, can you imagine having a prayer meeting in church? Used to call Wednesday night service prayer meeting. That sometimes they just have a special prayer meeting. You don't hear those things much anymore, unfortunately. Can you imagine a group of Christians like we've got right here this morning, getting together and praying to the extent that God worked in our hearts and in our lives until the building shook? Oh, Brother Sid, he won't do that today. I don't know that he won't. I don't know that he won't do a lot of things if we'll pray together. Folks, listen, we need to pray together. A little personal note just to insert here. You guys do not have any idea how much what you have told Charlotte and I and our family in the last 6 weeks with this ordeal with Aaron when you say we're praying for you. Because I believe that you are. I know that you are. I've seen it that you are. I feel that you are. Don't stop. Don't stop. Pray for one another. Pray for those on the prayer list. Prayer will make you bold in your witness for others. And also faith. Folks, you've got to have faith. Listen, I'm telling you today, it is faith and prayer. Peter had faith. It doesn't say that, again, specifically. He had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if he hadn't, he wouldn't have put himself at risk of arrest or death by saying, it's by Jesus Christ we did these things. That's the fellow you killed the other day. That's the fellow that you killed, but God raised from the dead. Folks, that took faith. That took courage. That took prayer. That took being filled with the Holy Spirit. That took boldness for them to do that. They were bold. Listen to this. It says in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Folk, do people today, wherever we go, wherever they see us, as we interact with them on more than just a passing occasion, do they know that we have been with Jesus? So, well, I've never been with Jesus like Peter and John. Folk, listen. He's my Savior just like he was theirs. I'll show you where I met him. I can take you to the place. I know that I have been with Jesus. And he saved my soul because I prayed a prayer of repentance and acceptance of salvation. I have been with Jesus, and I want people to know it. But do I show it with enough boldness? What happens when we do? Real quickly. Folks, let me tell you what. I'm going to read you some scripture real quickly. We'll back up to Acts chapter 2. And in verse 41, here's what's happened when people for Christ are bold. Then they that gladly received his word that were saved were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Look in chapter 4, verse 4. Listen to what it says right there. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, they were saved, and the number of them were about 5,000. Look in chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. We ain't not even counting them anymore. They're just a multitude of them. And finally, over in chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Folks, they were winning the preachers of the other group. What happens when we are bold? Churches grow. People are saved, and through that salvation, the churches grow. Again, added to their number, as we read in chapter 2, verse 47. Folks, listen, when we are bold in our witness for the Lord, by being filled with the Holy Spirit, by praying and seeking out God, by showing our faith and our trust, come on Wednesday night, we're studying about that. And folk, I'm telling you, when we do that and we are bold, people outside will recognize that and see that. In this text that we just read, the opposition acknowledged these men have been with Jesus. People that we know and see every day